How many of you have ever read the story, The Emperor's New Clothes, by Hans Christian Andersen? Some of you have, yeah. Well, it's worth reading. It's not a long story. If you've missed it, you've missed a classic. I mean, just a classic in literature, and one that has quite a punch to it. I could say it's quite revealing. A certain king was very vain and fond of new clothes, and so these two fellows found that out, a couple of swindlers. They claimed to be experts in weaving, and so they came to the king's town, and they cut a deal with the king to make him a full set of clothes that only, number one, a person unworthy of his office, or number two, stupid, could see. Now, they set up the little goal line right up front here. They took the king's money. They took lots of fine silk from the king. He supplied that for them, and they went busily to work. And when people, including, mind you, the king himself and his chief officers came to see their progress, they couldn't see anything. But they were too proud to admit that they couldn't see anything. Because remember, the only people who couldn't see anything were those unworthy of the office and those who were too stupid. So nobody's going to put themselves, even though they can't see a thing, they're not going to say it. They didn't want to be pegged as being unfit officers in the king's army here in his service, and they didn't want to admit to being stupid. So they bragged and they raved and they carried on over how beautiful this new suit was. And finally, the swindlers dressed the king in his supposed new clothes, and in a grand parade down the street, mind you, a public parade down the street with people raving about the beautiful clothes that he was wearing, there was a little boy in the midst, and he said, "But he doesn't have anything on." Yeah, you ought to read the whole story. I will tell you that pride and stupidity are wretched bedfellows. They're pretty common in most people, you know, most people. This story sort of illustrates that. Either of these can make a fool out of us. There's a similar story to that one that's in your Bible, in the book of Judges, chapter 16, and I would invite your attention to verses 15 through 21, the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 16, and verses 15 through 21. You will recognize this to be the story about Samson. Physically, he was the strongest man who ever lived. He was strong only, though, because God gave him the extra strength that he had. It wasn't because he was so much better and he was just naturally endowed with all that strength. He was strong because God gave him strength, and he subdued enemies. They were the big boys in the day. They were the Philistines, many giants among them, and they had their heart on swallowing up Israel. They were just going to move in and marry the Israeli girls, and the boys marry their daughters. They were going to become one people, so that was their goal. But Samson was morally corrupt. Just morally corrupt. And God took away, at a point, eventually, his special strength that God had given him. A cheap woman seduced him, shaved his head. Samson's long hair was a symbol of his holiness, or of separation to God, which he really never practiced, but he should have. It was certainly what he was designed to do. But I will have to tell you, Samson was anything but holy. He was anything but separated to the Lord. Samson's shaved head was a testimonial of his strength. And when the shaved head appeared and the hair, which symbolized his strength, was gone, he didn't have any strength anymore. All that special power was gone. I want to read the key verses that say it in this 16th chapter of Judges. I'll start reading with verse 19 and read through verse 21. And she, this girl, this Delilah, made him sleep again upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, his being Samson's. and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Notice that, his strength went from him. And she said, Delilah said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What a statement. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He was powerless, but he was too blind to see it. The glory and the power of God was gone. It had departed from him. And at first, he didn't realize that. And oh, how typical he is of most people, including most of the people of God. And I think it is fitting for me to remind you that Samson was a child of God. We're not talking here about a lost man. He was a believer. His name is in the Hall of Fame over in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, I mean, this is one of those Christians who didn't act like a Christian. So you understand that when God flips the power switch and the power goes away, and that's the title of the sermon today, when God flips the power switch, we're not just talking about lost people, although certainly God can and sometimes does do that with people who do not know him. In this case, we're talking about a person who should have been serving God and been doing it right, but he wasn't. From this true Bible story, I'm about to show you three facts about the power of God. Three facts about the power of God. Number one, a true walk with God produces power in lives. Let me make sure you got it. That's the first fact, not just theory, but a true walk with God produces power in the life of the person who walks with him. 139 times in 34 Bible verses, God is called the Almighty God. And with his power, ordinary people are transformed. And somehow he can do things with them that they couldn't do at all on their own strength. God can do that. He is able to help people who will let him work in their lives. Against overwhelming odds, Noah built an ark. You'll read about it in Genesis 6. Can you imagine what a daunting task it was to build an ark? A football field and a half long, 75 feet high, 45 feet wide. I mean, it was huge, enough to have two of all unclean animals and seven of all the clean animals on it, plus food, enough to last a year, and a boat that would float. It's just unimaginable that it could be done, especially with no electricity and no power tools. But God used an ordinary man. No doubt he got help. Probably hired some people that didn't even know the Lord. But I'm telling you, what appeared to be an overwhelming, impossible task was done through the power of God. Moses led Israel out of bondage. Seemed another impossible task, Exodus chapter 1. David slew Goliath, which nobody thought could happen, Genesis or 1 Samuel 17. Daniel survived a den of lions, hungry lions, pride of lions, intent on eating him. God shut their jaws. God preserved his man in that situation. And against the teeth of Roman power, Paul spread the gospel of Jesus Christ like a Johnny Appleseed man across all of what is Turkey and most of Greece today and in some other places as well. I'm talking about what God did in some ordinary people. These are recorded in the Bible. There are lots of others like this, and there are lots of stories that have happened to God's people since the Bible. They're not recorded anywhere, but they happened. God helped ordinary people with his power. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, who was just an ordinary fellow. He admitted it. He said, Lord, I'm just an ordinary guy here. I couldn't do this job you're asking me to do. With 300... Just 300 very ill-equipped soldiers, Gideon, with his 300, was used of God to rout 135,000 Midianites who had weapons, including camels. It seemed like it couldn't be done. But I'm telling you, God said, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites." Judges 6 and verse 16, God said, "You're not going to do it, Gideon, because of who you are. You're going to do it because I am going to give you the strength. I will work in you. I will give you my power to do what you couldn't have a possible chance of doing in your own power." Repeatedly, over and again, God tells us who know him to lean on him and to walk in his power and not our own, to let him direct our paths. Abraham asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" That's in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Go with me to the Proverbs. I would have you see this for yourself. Chapter 3 is where I'll be momentarily. And in these Proverbs, particularly this particular section, God is talking about how he helps people who lean on him and how we ought to do it. So I'll read verses 5 through 10 of Proverbs. Starting with verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." That usually draws lots of good amens in church. Yeah, boy, we ought to trust the Lord. But I'm telling you, when it comes to practical application and really trusting the Lord, not many people really do it. We're just sort of directing our own paths, doing our own things for the most part, and saying, "Lord, I'm going to be mad at you if you don't help me with what I intended to do. Not what you intended to do, but what I intend to do." Listen to the next verse. It's 5 and the last half. "Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." What is he saying? You got to lean on me. If you expect me to help you, you're going to have to do what I want you to do and lean on me for your strength to get it done. Verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." He's talking about essence here of life and strength. Verse 9, "Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I'm reading right out of God's word what are real promises from God himself about people who will lean on him. People who will trust him and let him be the boss. Let him take the charge of their lives and do it his way. You see it here. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you today that God is not dead. He's the same as he was in the days of Gideon and Moses and Daniel and David and all those other great men who were used of him. When his people walk with him, there's a power in life. There's a substance of some sort that's hard to put a finger on and sort of defies explanation, but it's a power of great help and great strength and great joy to those who say, "Okay, God, I'm yielding to you, giving you the reins of my life. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to trust you because I realize I have really nothing of my own, and I cannot expect of you your help unless I yield to you and let you take charge. I'm going to trust you." I said it's hard to put a finger. It's hard to express the peace of God that passeth all understanding in your heart. I hope some of you know what I'm talking about. I hope some of you sitting in this godly, independent Baptist church, you know a lot of scripture, know what it means to have some peace in your heart, the peace of God that passeth understanding. Most people around you will never understand it. They'll think you're sort of a religious bigot or religious radical, at least. I mean, they'll just don't understand what it's like to have peace in the middle of a storm. Have this comfort when things are not going so well in your life. Contentment with what you have. So many people are bent on something more. Give me more. I want a bigger house. I want a better car. I want more material things, and never content with what God gives. But walking with God produces peace that passeth all understanding. It produces contentment in the heart. There's a power in genuineness. There's a power in integrity and in character. I suspect you know some people in your life, and there are people that you just look at and say, I'd like to have that. I can't explain exactly what that, but I sense in that person real integrity, and I wish I had it. I sense in that person good character, and I wish it was more of me. I admire that person. They seem to be happy in the Lord. They seem to be happy with what they have. They're not just trying to climb some corporate ladder. The truth is that money and power and fame and things don't make people happy. There are lots of people who've gotten those things and are miserable every day that goes on. No peace, no joy in their hearts. Who can explain why some people, the happiest ones you've probably ever seen, were poor people? They didn't have a great house. They didn't have lots of money, but they enjoyed being alive. Or just humble and contented with what they did have. I have to tell you that some of the sweetest people in the world, and in my own personal experience, some of the sweetest people whom I have ever known were people who didn't have much at all. They were just ordinary, common poor folk, we call them sometimes. It's still true that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Jesus made that great statement in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. What is it that transforms mediocre preaching into something powerful and dynamite? How do you explain simple lives that touch and change people who are around them? Not with material things, but by their presence and the very spirit of influence which comes from those people. What is it that builds into people character and a sparkling and a good attitude and the power to do good with a great spirit when evil is all around and when trouble is all around and they're having problems in their life? What is it that gives peace and contentment and joy and deep satisfaction in the soul? I'll tell you, it is only the power of God that can satisfy the soul. There's a beautiful song. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only he can meet the longing in your heart. Only he has the power to transform you and make something good out of your life and satisfy the soul and produce success in your life. Samson had the power of God for 20 years. I mean, he was whipping up on the Philistines. He was doing things that nobody thought any human could possibly do and never could have without the power of God. And nobody, it seemed, and nothing could stop him, but he lost it. Isn't that something? This man who had it in the palm of his hand wanted more, and he was not satisfied with what he had, and he ended up losing the whole ball of wax. I mean, everything got away from him. That's fact number one. Fact number two, when we leave out God, the power ultimately goes away. Just want you to get a hold of that. When we leave out God, the power ultimately goes away. Boy, that's so easy to forget. That's so easy to ignore and just not even let your mind dwell on it at all. No one ever made that clearer than Jesus Christ. I would have you hear him, his own words in John. It's in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right there in the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read in your hearing the first seven verses from this place. Jesus talking, red letter in your red letter Bibles, meaning his words, I am the vine, the true vine. And my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Be aware that it was very common for Jesus Christ to use figurative language, to draw parallels between somebody who's planting the seed of the Bible, the Word of God, and a sower with physical seed that he strows out and plants on the ground. Here he's using the analogy of a vine, a grapevine, no doubt. And he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He's drawing a parallel between us and him and the fact that he's over the whole vineyard and the whole show here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He's talking about us. He's talking about people who know him, who follow him. And he's saying, you have to abide in me. Listen to it in verse 3. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. You got to stay connected. You got to lean on me. I'm your source of strength. I'm the way you have peace. I'm the way you have satisfaction. I'm the real source of success in life. But you got to stay connected to the branch or to the vine, because if the branch gets detached from the branch or the vine, then it dies. Look at the next verse. I am the vine. Well, let's go back to that fourth verse. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, you can no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Could it be clearer? Could the greatest authority on the planet and in heaven and earth possibly make it clearer than this? I think not. Jesus says, you have to trust me. You do not have it of you. You have to get it from me. You're going to mount to anything. It won't be because of you. It'll be because you lean on me. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You think he's talking about lost people here? I say not. He's talking about people who know him. He's talking about people who have to, as his own children, realize, I am nothing of me. I have to lean on the one who sustains me and who only can make me a success. Oh, but old self says, no, no. Old self says, do it yourself. Old self says, you don't need the Word of God. It will restrict you. It will keep you from having a good time. It won't give you what you really want in your heart. He says, you got to abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and that shall be done unto you. Because when you start abiding in me, it won't be you and what you want. It will be your desire to serve me and do what I would like. And then I will work in you. And I will empower your life to be what it couldn't possibly be without me. Look at verse 20. Back there in our book of Judges, I'll tell you in chapter 16 and verse 20, this story of Samson is striking. And yet it is heartbreaking. I mean, it is a sad story. It's a story of power, but it's a story of rampant defeat, absolute defeat. And this story, he left God out of his picture. This believer, this somebody who's named in the hall of God's faith, this believer left God out of his picture, and it seemed to think there would be no consequences. He couldn't seem to grasp there is a connection of dots between what you sow and what you reap, between the choices you make and the consequences that will bear fruit in your life, maybe years later, but they will do it. He couldn't get that through his gray matter. Somehow he's thinking, I can do what I want to and have the power of God and the blessing of God all at once in the same. There will be no losses. Look at verse 20, chapter 16, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before. I can have my cookie and eat it too. I can treat God like a stepchild, maybe like my wallet. I can just sit on him till I need him, and then I'll bring him out and expect him to jump when I say frog. I'm talking about God. I mean, the one who I'm going to boss around and tell him what I want. I will go out as at other times. I have to tell you that sometimes God takes the power down slow, like a dimmer on a light switch. You know, he just eases it down and the power just gets to fading away, like a battery running out of juice. He doesn't always do it that way. Samson's the case here. For 20 years, Samson was going around like this macho, just doing what he wanted. Nobody could withstand him. And in his case, it's all of a sudden like God went, yoop, and just flipped the switch. You know, I could go over here, and I could get one of these switches we have in here, and everything's going well, and we're seeing good, and we have all the light, and we think everything is fine and hunky-dory. And then all of a sudden, just like that, God can flip the power switch in your life. You think, I got it made. I don't need him. He messes up my weekends. My Sundays are all, I have to go to church. I don't have time to pray. I sure don't have time to sit down and read the Bible. Goodness, I like getting drunk. I like all these things that I'm going on in my life. Why not? I'm still saved. I'm once saved, always saved, and I trusted Christ. So I don't have to mess with all that holier than thou, that holy Joe stuff, and not my life. No, sir. It's easy to forget that God can just flip the switch on you. He may do it slow, but he may not. He may just do it one day, right quick, with a wreck, with you out on the parking lot, and somebody comes by and don't just snatch your purse, but he just shoots you in the head. Maybe he doesn't shoot you and kill you. Maybe just shoot you in the legs, and you're, from your spine down, you're paralytic the rest of your life. I mean, God don't do that thing, but he allows things to happen to people, especially to his people, who just take him for granted and just think he's just there to be taken out of my toolbox. Margaret and I have a son. His name is Mark. He worked over in East Texas for an environmental consultant company for some years. And he told me, and it really did hurt his feelings when his big boss, the owner of the company, said to him one day, Mark, I have to tell you, you're just like a hammer in my toolbox. If I need you, I'll take you out and I'll use you. And when I get through with you, I'll just put you back in my toolbox and forget you till I need you again. It was just sobering remark to hear that, to realize kind of where he stood. I'm telling you, folks, we treat God often like a hammer. God, I'll just have you around so when I need you, when my tail's in a crack, or I need some more money, or I'll bring you out. I have no intent of entering into a relationship of walking with you. It's too cumbersome. It's too demanding. It messes up too many things in my agenda here. So, okay, God, let's just have this relationship that I'll call on you and expect you to be there when I need you. By the way, God, I need to tell you that if you don't do what I ask you to do when I ask you to do it, I'm going to blame it on you, and I'm going to be mad at you about it, and I might just quit you. A lot of people do that. I could give you a bunch of people's names. I wouldn't, but I could. Samson didn't have a clue as to what was wrong with him. You see that? He didn't have a clue. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What it says right there in the text. He didn't see it. Do you know that most impotent people don't know something is wrong? What's wrong, or why they're miserable and why they're unhappy? There are a lot of very miserable and unhappy people, and they don't know why they are. Even saved people. They're clueless as to why their own children don't respect them, why nobody will listen to them. They're clueless about why their life is in a shipwreck. You know, it's just trouble, trouble. Disregard the basic tenets of Scripture, the Word of God, and it will sap your strength. Every time you disregard the tenets of the Word of God and no time with Him, no quiet, private time, when He's not in the center of your life, it will sap your strength. no time with God, no time in His Word, no time in prayer, no humility, no compassion, no holiness, no serving of others, no real, genuine, agape, or true love in your life, no true commitment to walk with Him in a serious relationship, you may not see it, but I guarantee your kids will see it. And the people that come around you will see that you're no different than them. You don't have any more power. You're supposed to be a Christian. You don't have any more contentment. When you're griping and moaning all the time about what's wrong and what you don't have, you're a child of God. You know what that lost person don't know the Lord saying? He's just like me. You know what? He's just unhappy as I am. He wants me to be a Christian so I can have contentment and joy so that I can be happy with what I have. And look at him. Look at her. Your testimony gets ground up like a piece of deer meat in a grinder. Just grind it up, it comes out, and it's a mess. Just, you know, hamburger down there. Testimonies. God's people not walking with God, doing their life their way, doing it well for a while, maybe getting lots of money and destroying lots of enemies like Samson did, but coming down to a point eventually where everybody can see but him that his power's gone. I'm going to get up, go back out there. I've done it before. I'm going to beat up on a bunch of Philistines today. I got it, buddy. And so he got up and he went out there, but he didn't beat up on any Philistines that day because God had said, "Flip, you didn't know where you got it, buddy. I know where you got it. So I'm going to take it away from you for a while. Now you can try it your way. You can just have it your way. You don't need me. Well, I'll let you see what it's like to live without me." Which brings me to the final and the number three fact in this picture. Loss of God's power has a high price tag. Just want you to get it. Loss of God's power for a believer, for anybody, but especially for a believer, has a high price tag. Samson's picture is not very glamorous. Blind. He had been spiritually blind for a long time, but now his eyes get punched out with hot pokers. Can you imagine how painful that would be? Oh. But he loses his eyesight so that God gives a physical indication of what is spiritually his case. A blind man, enslaved, the very antithesis of power in his life and being a powerful man, grinding in slavery, just like a jackass. I mean, shamed, alone, defeated, grinding at the gristmill of his enemies, no less. What a conflicted picture. Go back to our text. Go back to the book of Judges, chapter 16, and let me read in your hearing. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This man who was once at the top, a powerhouse, unstoppable beyond description, a walking testimony of the power of God, of dynamite, God's dynamite in one package, now conquered, grinding, alone, forsaken, in shame, in contempt. I told you his picture is not very glamorous. This day, I dare say there are many of God's people who are powerless and grinding at the world's gristmill every day in one way or another. In bondage to a job. In bondage to a substance, nicotine, alcohol, cocaine. Wounded because of a sexually transmitted disease. In bondage to a miserable marriage that's just full of war and trouble. In bondage to a mortgage, bit off more than could be chewed. In debt, in poverty, in spiritual bondage I'm talking about. So many are grinding every day in a slave market of money, in a slave market to things, in a slave market to status, in somewhere that they're trapped and hooked. Things look good on the outside. Maybe they live in a fine house and have a nice car, and the marriage looks hunky-dory, and all looks good on the outside side. But they're not. They're empty and miserable. So many are searching for meaning to life, something that will satisfy. They're looking at a substance and thinking it will do it. They're thinking sex or more sex will do it. They think a new toy will do it, a new car or a new boat, perhaps a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce or some big thing. They think they'll find their joy and the satisfaction of their life in a new lover. I'll leave this girl and I'll marry that girl, or I'll leave this man and I'll marry. It's surely in him, this hunk or this beautiful girl here. They think they'll find it in wealth. Just give myself more so I can have more in the bank and I can buy more and I'll have more. Do you know that suicides are skyrocketing? People taking their own life. And they're not all people living in a dump. People with plenty of money, people with lots of things, people in the midst of a crowd, searching but never fulfilled. Sad. Indeed, wouldn't you say this is sad? I wonder if you're in this group. You in this room. You are listening to this perhaps by recording. What about you? What kind of real success, real joy do you have? Has your power gone away and you realize that you look good on the outside like Samson did, the same old guy, but the power's not there anymore? And so now you find yourself in the world's gristmill. I will tell you that a walk with God produces power in lives. But when God is left out and he flips the power switch, the power goes away. And the ramifications of power with God being lost are sobering. Jesus said, abide in me. John 15 and verse 4, which I read just a little while ago. He's the water of life. He's the power. He's the zest. He's the joy. He gives fulfillment. He gives satisfaction. And without him, life is empty and it is meaningless. Again, I'm not just preaching to the people who don't know the Lord. I'm talking about people who have been born again, who are going to heaven when they die, but who are living a life where the power has been flipped away and it's not there, and they're living drudgery every day that goes by. Somebody said, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, bear in mind that it wasn't God who moved. You can come home. Lots of great stories in the Bible about people who did it. You know about the prodigal son. He had it. Give me all that which is mine. And so his father gave him a bunch of inheritance early, and he wasted it in riotous living. Riotous. Plenty of prostitutes, plenty of parties, lots of liquor, you know, all the things, money. And he drew a crowd, because when you got a little money, you start spending it. It seemed like you get lots of friends. But he found himself in a hog pen. Some of you city people don't know much about hogs. Let me tell you, they don't smell like that bacon frying in your skillet when you go to the hog pen. It's raunchy. And here's a boy who's a Jew boy in a hog pen eating the husk that the swine did eat. And he finally got enough of being with no power. And he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I am perishing down here with hunger. I'm starving to death in a hog pen. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make of me an hired servant. He realized that a hired servant in his father's house was better than a free boy down in a hog pen. It was a change of heart. Earlier in that narrative, he said, give me that which is mine. I'm the boss of my life. I don't want my dad or a preacher. Nobody telling me what to do. Give it to me, Dad, now. But along the trail, he had the good sense to wake up and realize, I don't deserve to be a master anymore, even in my own life. I'm going home as a servant. I'm going home to do it the master's way, my father's way. And he went home, and God blessed him with the restoration of great joy into his life. Brothers and sisters, it can be done. Nobody has to have God flip the power switch off and stay off. Maybe you might die in the process. You know, Samson did. He kind of won, but he kind of lost, didn't he? When he got his hair back and he got things straight, sorted in his life and his attitude right, he said, let me avenge my enemies. He could, you know something? We got posts in here that support building, parts of this building, got supports around here. That roof's not just up there for no reason. It's got some support. And this place where Samson was, it was like a coliseum. It had some central post in it. And he was blind, remember. He couldn't even see. Now, fine. So he got a little boy around there. And he said, take me to where the support beams are here. And the little boy did it. And he got under there. And he asked God for forgiveness and for strength. And he was given that strength. And he heaved up one more time. And he brought the house down literally on top of himself. The big boulders and all that was up there just came crashing down. And yeah, he avenged a bunch of the Philistines, but you know what it did? He paid with his life. It didn't have to be that way. God used him in spite of himself. It's bad when you say, I'm going to do it my way, and God has to go ahead and do what he's going to do, but you get ground up in the process. But that's exactly what happened to Samson in this picture. There's an old song that says, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered in the ways of sin and done it my way far too long. Lord, I'm coming home. I wonder where you are today. We're going to stand today and sing. We're going to sing this invitation. This is a time for people to come home. This is a time for hearts to turn around. This is our time for us to wake up before it's too late and see, I'm blind. My strength's getting away. I haven't been doing it right. I want to do it right. I don't have too much longer. Father, thank you for the Word of God, your Word, which talks about life, real life, and where we are. Let us not stereotype the Bible too much and imagine that everybody like a Samson is a lost person. It's just a lost person story. It's not. It's a story for us, your people. Lord, I want your power in my life. I don't want my sermons just to be oratory experiences and a whole lot of facts. I want them to have some strength and some power, and I know you have to do that. I want you to make my life matter. I want to be a help to some people who need you and need some of the things that perhaps you've taught me that I could share with them without them having to learn it the hard way. I do want my light to shine, Father, and I pray that it'll be the case in Northwest Baptist Church that people who are hearing this word will say, it's me. I need to be there with Brother Hudson. I need to be there. I want my life to be a demonstration of God working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, you spoke to some hearts here today. There are people who need to come. I pray they'll do it. I ask it in Jesus' name.